If you'd open your Bibles to Romans 12 tonight, we'll be looking at verses 3 to 8 as we continue on in our journey through this great epistle to the Romans. And here's what Paul says in Romans 12, verse 3. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. May we pray. Father, thank you for your word and your people tonight. We pray that both will be blessed. In Jesus' name, amen. I think a question that all believers ask at some point in life is, well, I wonder what God's will is for my life. Is it God's will that we just sell everything, pack up everything we own, and take off and go to some mission field? Would it be God's will that everybody just decide we're going to just sell it all and take off and go to college or seminary so that we can become something in ministry? Is it the will of God that every Christian would quit his job and seek to go into full-time Christian service? Unfortunately, there are many people who would say that that is God's specific will for your life. Several years ago in one of our chapel services, back when I was in school, there was a guy who came in there who presented the idea that everybody should think in terms of being a foreign missionary. Now, I appreciate the heart of that brother, and I appreciate the heart of one who's willing to do the will of God, but the truth is, it isn't a biblical concept. I don't believe, nor does God's word teach, that he intended every person to go to a foreign mission field, just like God didn't intend every person to be an Israelite and strive to be king of Israel. God never intended every believer to go into what we would call full-time Christian service. What did he intend? Well, here's what he intended. He intended, according to Romans chapter 12, that people are all used of God by their transformed lives. What he did intend is that people in the work of God, in the family of God, reflect on the mercies of God, and they present their bodies a living and holy sacrifice, and then they start that process of transforming their body and mind in a dedication to the Word of God and to the will of God, and that is the will of God. In fact, what he says in these verses is God's perfect will for your life is recognize and develop and utilize your own spiritual gift for the glory of God and for the people of God. God will give you opportunities. A lot of those opportunities will crop up in the church. God will vary circumstances. He'll receive glory for whatever he does. And God's will that we recognize where we fit in and we do what we can. He wants us to develop our own character in light of his scripture and utilize the abilities and the gifts that he's given us for the people of God in the church. Dr. John Walvoord said there is a divine purpose in the life of every Christian, and spiritual gifts are keeping with that purpose. In other words, what God is really after for every believer is that they just find their niche and they focus on the Word of God and they fit in and they use whatever they have the ability to use for the glory of God. That is God's will for your life right now. That is God's will for a believer's life in connection with this church. That you recognize who you are, what God has given you the ability to do, what he hasn't given you the ability to do, and you use your gifts and talents for the glory of God. And as you plug in here and there, God will reveal more and more of his will to your life as you fulfill his perfect will for your life. Now, last time we were together, we saw the type of commitment that is necessary if that is going to happen. First of all, we need to be continually sacrificial. We need to be a sacrifice. I urge you by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living, holy sacrifice. God basically says, here's the first prerequisite. You need to be willing to offer yourself as a living, holy, pleasing sacrifice. It affects your body, it affects your mind. Secondly, he says, we need not to be continually conformed to this world. Don't be conformed to this world. The tense of the verb would indicate this is not to be a continual habit or pattern. In other words, don't allow the world to squeeze you into its vain philosophies and into its mold. Be an individual who recognizes where the world is going without God, recognizes its philosophies, its education, its whole system of religion without God, and don't be conformed to any of that. And thirdly, he says, we need to be continually transformed by the renewing of our minds. The renewing of our minds on what? On the Scriptures. God wants us always in the Scriptures. He wants us understanding the Word of God. And if we're meeting those prerequisites, then you'll discover you're right where God wants you to be. And you'll discover that you are plugging in and fitting in with God's perfect will for your life. Now, that conjunction, which begins verse 3, 4, is really an explanatory conjunction. So Paul now is going to, after he's set the prerequisites, that he says, be a sacrifice, don't be conformed to this world, and be transformed now, for let me explain what God's perfect will for you is. And specifically what he's going to say is, recognize that not all people have the same gifts, not all people do the same things, but you function together as a body, as a unit, and you function for the glory of God. Now, when we use the term spiritual gift, we're referring to some special grace that God gives to a believer, a very special ability, which enables that believer to make some type of vital contribution to the body of Jesus Christ. This is a supernatural ability which is totally separate from what we would call natural gifts and abilities. And God's will would be that we just plug in and find out what He's given us, that extra supernatural drive and ability to be able to do, and then He wants us to do just that. And as we're growing, and as we're maturing, as we are obeying the Scriptures, as we're focused on understanding God's Word, a lot of doors will start opening and we will plug into the perfect will of God for his or her life. What we will see is that every person is a needed part of the body of Christ. You've been granted a very unique personality and a unique ability, and as we move in direction of conforming to the Scriptures, focusing on the grace and mercy of God, not being transformed to this world, but renewing our minds on the Scriptures, we all function as a unit, and that's what God wants. Now, there are two main ideas that he presents tonight when he develops the subject of spiritual gifts. Number one, develop a proper recognition of your own spiritual gift in verses 3 to 5. There are two thoughts that Paul gives us on developing a proper recognition of ourselves and what God has or has not given us the ability to do. Recognition number one, a proper recognition thinks realistically. Now notice what verse 3 says, for through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. I want you to notice, ladies and gentlemen, that that word think continues to show up, and it shows up four times, the last time it's translated sound judgment, in verse 3. The word is a Greek word, phroneo, which means we are to have a sane, sensible, mental mind when it comes to these things. Now, one of my favorite programs on TV are the old reruns of the Andy Griffith Show. And I just love the character Barney Fife. What made him such a comic is that no matter what the episode was, he was always thinking that he was something that he wasn't. And ultimately, that's what would always get him into trouble. Well, it was funny on the Andy Griffith Show. It isn't funny in the church, and it isn't funny when it comes to spiritual things. When it comes to the arena of spiritual gifts, there have been a multitude of irrational, nonsensical, unbiblical ideas set forth, many of which are out in orbit. What God says, if you're going to discover the perfect will of God for your life, you need to make a proper appraisal of yourself. That is necessary. You need to be willing to take an honest look at your relationship with God. You need to be able to face God honestly and give yourself a proper appraisal of what God has and has not given you the ability to do. God obviously wants us, according to verse 3, carefully thinking about what He's given us the ability to do, and He wants us to think about what He has not given us the ability to do. Now, Paul said this is a critical key for your life. Don't think like some proud, arrogant person. Think more highly of yourself than you want. Paul says, I want you to understand God wants you thinking realistically. about your spiritual gifts and about what you have the ability to do. And it would be in the sense of admitting that I have this gift, or perhaps I have it. It would be in the also in the sense of saying, well, I just don't seem to have that knack or ability to do that. God does not want us to think more highly of ourselves than we ought, which means we are to recognize our own spiritual gift and work on developing it, and not to try to think that we have or deserve a bigger gift, a better gift, but other than the one that God has given us. And there's always a danger when it comes to spiritual gifts to want a more flashier gift. And the temptation for some is to want some spiritual gift that's always paraded before people. And Paul says that isn't sound judgment. Not everybody's given a gift of God to get up in front of a bunch of people. That type of thinking is insane. When I was teaching at the school, would oftentimes in a homiletics program have to evaluate men and how they were handling a text. And on more than one occasion, I would have one of those men in class say, well, God's called me to preach. And sometimes I'd say, well, if he has, the rest of us don't see it yet. Because if he's called you to preach, he obviously is going to enable you to accurately handle his word. He's going to enable you to study to rightly divide the word of God. J. Vernon McGee said, if you want to be a real successful pastor today, all you have to do is get a bunch of people and give them things to do. Get them working like a bunch of termites. Create offices and create committees and boards and have presidents and chairmen and make various heads of various people. And you'll get a lot of people thinking you're the greatest guy because they love to think more highly of themselves than they really ought to think. Now notice carefully who determines what spiritual gift we actually get. Notice carefully, and do not be conformed to this world. And notice what verse 3 says, for through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. This theme is stressed in Romans, 1 Corinthians, and 1 Peter. The one who determines what a person is and what gift he gets is God. When you read through the Bible, it becomes evident we have no say in the matter. God is the one who determines what the gifts are. He's the one who determines who he will give specific gifts to. This isn't determined by us. It's not determined by my wishes or your whims. God's the one who does this. He says, I select people. I know what their abilities are. I know where they can function, where they can fit in. And God says, I want you to think realistically about yourself. Think realistically about your abilities that I've given you. I don't want you thinking about yourself in ways that are not reality. I don't want you thinking of yourself in ways that are above that which you ought to think. Now, we live in an age where thinking more highly of oneself is, in many instances, the norm. And I guess I'm guilty of that at times, too. You know, we watch a football game and we scream as if we could do a better job. I mean, we'll sit there and watch an NFL playoff game, and as if we could go out there and somehow, we've never even, most of which, been on the field. And we think somehow we could go out there in the field and do a lot better than those guys who do it for a living. And it's true in almost every capacity. Leaders are criticized and analyzed by people who can't even govern themselves. This is a great sport among people. People love to think more highly of themselves than they really ought to think. Some people have no business teaching God's word, and they love to stand up in front of people because they like to stand up and talk. It has nothing to do with the fact that they have a gift that's been given to them truly by the Lord. It has nothing to do with the fact that they can actually unravel the scriptures. It just makes them feel important. Other people want to claim they have some gift that's some supernatural gift. Why? Because it makes them feel special. It gets them up in front of people so people will look at them. These are people who continually think more highly of themselves than they ought to think. And I personally know a story of a great church in years ago, a man who really was an evangelist. That was his gift. He tried to fit and fill the role of a pastor teacher. He was miserable. The people were miserable. You didn't have a match of the proper gifts. And as a result, everything was a nightmare. The people loved the Lord. The guy loved the Lord. It's just that he didn't have the tools to do that job. But he was thinking a little more highly of himself than he ought to think. So Paul said, if you're going to really do something for God, you have to think realistically about what God's given you, the abilities, the talents, the skills to do. Secondly, he says, a proper recognition also thinks diversely. Notice what he says in verse 4, for just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. We're one body. Listen, if you ever hear someone say that we should all pray for the same spiritual gift, or that all people ought to have the same spiritual gift, you can draw two conclusions. Either this person that you're listening to is totally ignorant of Scripture, or this person is totally arrogant, saying something completely heretical. Sound biblical thinking realizes that there is one body of Christ, but there are a diversity of gifts. And Paul specifically uses the body imagery for that very purpose. Our bodies have different body parts, and in order for our bodies to function smoothly, each part must be doing its job. Your eye cannot possibly do the job that your hand is supposed to do. And if you don't believe that, you go out after church tonight, let's see if you can open your car door with your eye. Now just imagine the stupidity of someone thinking that their eye could function in the same way that a hand or foot functions. But can you imagine the ignorance of someone thinking that all people in the church, all people in the body of Christ ought to be doing the same things and they ought to be having the same gifts? And I have personally heard that. I've personally seen that. People who think that way. I heard a man claim that all people ought to have one particular gift that isn't even operative today. But he was telling people that if they didn't have this gift, maybe they weren't even saved. We're supposed to recognize, if we're thinking sanely, soundly, that there is diversity in the family of God. And this explains why different people in the body of Christ have a knack for doing different ministries and they love to do different things. Now, I love to study many, many hours of the Word of God. I have a library of several thousand books. I love to go in there early in the morning and study hour after hour. In fact, I so love it that I wish I had more time to do it. Now, yet for other people, if you tell them, go sit in an office and study hour after hour after hour, they'll say, are you crazy? That doesn't appeal to me at all. That's right. And it wouldn't appeal to you. Why? Because that's not your gift. That's not what God's given you to do. That's not your ability. That's not where God has called you. Other people love to do other things. Mary loves to help people. You could call her up anytime. And be sure to call her, not me. Call her up anytime. And say, I need your help. Would you come help me? And she'll be there. Years ago, we were asked to serve in a banquet. She loved every bit of it. I was totally petrified. I'd rather preach than serve a formal banquet. She's petrified of preaching, and she would rather serve. See, that's the point. We have different gifts. We have different abilities. And God says, if you want to be thinking in a way that is according to my will, then what you need to do is recognize in a sound mind that there is diversity to the body of Jesus Christ and that we have different gifts and they're all not the same. Now, having developed that idea, he says also, develop a proper utilization of your own spiritual gift. The main thrust of what he's going to say in verses 6 to 8 is, look, you need to be using what you can do for the glory of God. You need to be plugged in. You need to fit in where you can. You know, we just sang that beautiful hymn, Onward Christian Soldiers, verse 3. Like a mighty army is the church of God. Like a mighty army. Well, in any military, you have the army and you have the navy and you have the marines and you have the air force. We need all of those forces to be doing their job if we're going to win the wars. And that's exactly what Paul is saying to the church. We need everybody doing what they can do if we're going to win the war. If we're going to go battle and get something done for God, for the glory of God, then we need all different people functioning in a variety of ways. And he lists some gifts that are available. It doesn't list them all. It lists about 7 of them that are available. Were operative back at the time that he was writing this. The first on the list is the gift of prophecy. He says, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly, if prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. Now, the gift of prophecy was a gift that was operative back in the apostolic era, prior to the scriptures being completed. We know it was a temporal gift. It wasn't a gift that was going to be a permanent gift. It was a temporal gift. That's clearly stated in Scripture in 1 Corinthians 13. The gift of prophecy, they shall be done away. Prophecy, technically speaking, was a God-given revelation in which somebody got a direct revelation from God to be able to set forth God's truth and to foretell God's future. This gift of prophecy meant that one received direct messages or revelation from God. This gift was needed in the early days of the church because there were no completed Bibles. So, if you went to a New Testament church back in the days of Paul and you said, you know, this past week I lost a loved one. Will I ever see him again? Well, of course, if you come and ask us, we'll say, sure you will. We'll take you right to a couple of passages that show you that you'll see them again. But back in this time, they didn't have the Bibles completed that they could turn to and say, well, let's show you there. So this gift of prophecy was much needed. And when these people would go to church with their prophetic questions, God gave these people a supernatural revelatory gift to be able to answer those questions in accordance with the will of God. One way to test a prophet back at that time was to see whether or not what they claimed would happen would happen. And today, the way we test a person by what they believe is just square it with the scripture. But the gift of prophecy was one of those gifts. Paul's saying, look, you need to understand there would be some in that New Testament era that would have that gift. The second gift on the list I find interesting is the gift of service, if service. Now, that's an interesting word. It's the Greek word diakonos, from which we get our English word deacon. And this word refers to service, and it's a real ministry gift of God. And the basic meaning of this word is that one has a burden to serve in the outworking of the local church. In other words, this kind of person who has this gift has a real heart to minister and serve people in the local church. And there are all kinds of ways to serve. And people have supernatural abilities to be able to serve others in a variety of ways. And when a person is plugged into what he or she likes to do, that has been given the ability by God to do, it is uplifting, it's exhilarating, it's refreshing to the whole body. There are all kinds of ways to serve people. You can serve by singing, if you have that ability. There's a great choir meeting on the 30th. That is going to introduce people to new music. And if you have the ability to sing, that might be something that you may want to come and be part of that choir and make that part of your service ministry. If you can't sing, stay home or come clean. And cleaning is a part of it. I mean, cleaning is a part of serving, setting up things, moving tables, helping, taking meals, decorating. Working in nursery, all kinds of service areas. God says, look, I work in my body and I put people together and I have them do different jobs. And when the church is functioning that way, they're functioning in the way I want in the New Testament church. The third gift he lists is the gift of teaching. And I'll tell you something. In order to be a true teacher of the word, what you must be willing to do is you must be willing to set aside your opinions and set aside the view of the denominations in view of Scripture. If you're going to be a true teacher, you must be willing to analyze exactly what the Word of God says. Now, this gift is a supernatural ability to teach the Word. In a general sense, we all have the responsibility to be involved in sharing God's truth. Hebrews tells us that we ought to all be teachers. We ought to share what we know or be willing to share what we know. But this particular gift is one that is given by the Lord. He singles out someone and he gives them a gift to study and rightly divide Scripture so that he may present sound instruction based on that study. Now, it's possible that this is a gift that's a single gift, teaching. It's also possible that this gift is closely associated with the gift of pastor. One reason why pastor teacher would be a gift would because a pastor is in a great position to study the Scriptures, and he ought to be able to feed his flock when he studies the Scriptures. I've known many people with this gift. I've also known those who thought they had it and didn't. And that's why James says, don't think of your, be not many among you teachers, knowing that you shall receive a stricter judgment. There's a fourth gift that's listed there. It's the gift of exhortation. On he or he who exhorts, verse 8, in his exhortation. Now, this is a beautiful word, paraklesis. It means you come alongside someone and you comfort them and you console them. This wonderful Greek word presents the idea of that you just snuggle up next to someone and you say things to them that will encourage them, that will comfort them, that will admonish them. It is a wonderful thing to have people in the church who know how to just encourage someone. And that's a gift that is so needed in the church because so many people rip people to shreds. I have known people who have this gift, and they are just so amazing. They'll write a thoughtful card, or they'll call someone on the phone, or they'll go and they'll visit someone. And when they leave, it's such an encouragement to have had them there. And then there are some people who are so discouraging. As Mary says, they'll be complaining when they get to heaven, and they'll try to discourage you for being there. The fact is, this gift of exhortation is a wonderful gift to be able to utilize in the family of God. We need more people to build each other up rather than tear each other down. The fifth gift is the gift of giving. That's mentioned there in verse 8. He who gives with liberality. Barnhouse called this cheerful liberality. Now, this gift of giving is a rare Pauline word. It's only used 5 times in the New Testament. 4 of those times, it's used by Paul. Romans, a couple of times, Ephesians, and 1 Thessalonians. And the other time, it's used by Paul's close friend, Dr. Luke. The gift of giving is a special gift of God whereby God prospers somebody to the point that he might give of his substance to the work of God and to the needs of others. We all are to be giving people. We all will be people who give and who live sacrificially. But this person has a gift. This person's way above the norm. This person is a vital part of the church. And I want to point out that Paul gives an editorial comment concerning this particular gift. He does not comment on the act of giving. What he does comment on is the attitude in which the gift is utilized. He says this gift should be used with liberality. In other words, giving should be done with a generous, unselfish spirit with no thought of self-gain. Fact is, the gift of giving is a supernatural gift of God. So anybody who has that gift ought to be wanting to use it liberally. That's why God gave them the gift in the first place. And again, we're all to be giving people to the work of the Lord. Each of us is to give to the Lord as he has prospered us. But I like something Donald Gray Barnhouse said. He said, every Christian is to give to the Lord, and if you don't want to, if you're too stingy and you don't want to give to God, you can know this, God will come get what he wants through other ways. And he has a whole variety of things that ultimately he can do to get what really belongs to him. He can have an appliance blow up. He can have some unexpected accident in which all of a sudden your car's a wreck. He can have an unexpected medical bill crop up. Barnhouse said, you can be sure if you're God's child, he'll always get what is his. But this teaches us a very significant lesson about spiritual gifts. God isn't so much concerned not only that we use the gift and the amount of times we use the gift, he's concerned about the attitude in which the gift is being used. So he monitors not only the use of the gift, but he monitors the attitude in using the gift. Which brings us to the sixth gift, the gift of leading. Verse 8 says, he who leads with diligence. You know, in some churches, men fight for dominating power. They want it. They crave it. There are those that can become arrogant and dominant, overbearing tyrants. They want to strut around like the church is theirs, not God's. That's not the gift of leading at all. This gift of leading is a God-given gift that enables a person to lead and govern people with right attitudes. This is a supernatural gift, and I notice carefully it's modified by saying it's to be used with diligence. And those words indicate that this gift is to be one that means do it in haste. And not that you would act foolishly in haste, but it seems to me this implies that someone that has this gift of leading or ruling is able to look at something, able to analyze it, and then also work in harmony with others to make a decision. It doesn't become a long, dragged-out process. I'll never forget a time that I was at Calvary Church one Sunday night, and our habit was to get to church, like many of you do, about a half hour before the service. I was at Calvary Church in Grand Rapids, and Dr. Warren Wiersbe was in the church that Sunday, and he happened to be walking through the sanctuary as Mary and the boys and me were sitting there, and I stood up and I said, "Dr. Wiersbe, I have a question I'd like to ask you." He said, "Sure." I said, "How come you're no longer pastoring Moody Memorial Church? What prompted you to leave that church?" He had had an impacting ministry in Chicago at Moody Memorial. And he said, and I'll never forget this, he said, "Because it took so long to get anything done with all of the red tape and meetings, I couldn't hack it anymore." Well, a person with a God-given gift of ruling is careful. Careful to work in the context of the body of Christ, but the person with this gift is able to see it and get it done. That's the whole point. That's what this gift does. It does it with a right spirit. It's able to lead others. It's able to see it and resolve it. That's what the gift of leading does. The seventh gift is the gift of mercy. He lists that there, "and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." Now, this is a wonderful supernatural ability to demonstrate compassion to other people. This kind of person just has an unbelievable heart. This kind of person can identify with those that are hurting, those who find themselves in helpless conditions. This person is able just to continually get into this type of individual, and they're happy to rally around one. In fact, they're glad to go see them. And that's the qualifying modifier. Use that gift of mercy with cheerfulness. It's not that you go to someone who's hurting and start telling them a bunch of jokes. It's that you're cheerful and you're happy to try to go in because you can build them up and you can encourage them and you can show compassion to them in their time of difficulty. One who has this gift of mercy is an amazing type of individual. They'll visit, they'll pray for, they'll help those who are hurting. You don't have to tell them to do it. They're glad to do it. Now, what Paul is saying is, look, you want to know God's will in the Church of Rome? Here it is. You realize that each person is needed in the church. There are different abilities and different gifts that God has given in the church. And when you get a group that functions as a body, and not all think higher of themselves than they ought to think, they realize realistically what they've been given the ability by God to do. And you get a team that's functioning like that, you have a church that is unstoppable. Now, there are seven steps to finding your spiritual gift that come right out, for the most part, of this text. Step number one, just meet the prerequisites of Romans 12. Focus on the grace of God. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Which brings us to step number two. You stay focused on learning the Scriptures because that's what renews your mind. You come and you grow and you learn and you go through these books and you go through the doctrines because what's going to happen there is a tremendous transformation of your mind. Thirdly, you pray for opportunities. Pray to God. Ask Him what He would like you to do. Ask Him for opportunities to serve. He'll open up doors for you. I guarantee you, things will open up. You'll have opportunities. Fourthly, take advantage of those opportunities that God would give you to serve. Try to figure out what you'd like to do, what you have a knack to do, what God has given you the ability to do. Fifthly, honestly ask yourself, what do you enjoy doing? Now, one may not initially be happy when he's discovering the gift, but he'll be the happiest of all once he's discovered it and is using it. Sixthly, ask spiritual people to take a look at you. Ask people who are walking with the Lord to analyze, what do you think I have a unique ability to do? Where do you see me plugging in? What do you see me doing? And finally, when you utilize your gift, does it influence others in a God-honoring way? See, most people who have wrong, or think they have the gift that they don't have, every time they do something, it ends up a disaster. If people are always leaving in tears, you can pretty much know your gift isn't encouragement. But I also want you to remember that any gift is a faith operative gift. You're not going to get some written letter from heaven. You're not going to get some diploma that says, okay, here's your gift, and now you're qualified, here you go. But if you purpose to focus on the grace of God, and you purpose not to be conformed to this world, and you purpose to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, you will prove and you will discover what that good, acceptable, perfect will of God is for you. May we pray. God has a wonderful plan for your life. And if you're here tonight and you do not know Jesus Christ, you're going to miss it. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, it starts right there. Right in this moment, you can say, Lord, I know I need Jesus Christ in my life because I'm a sinner. And right now I invite Him in. Our Father, we thank You for Your precious Word. I pray that we would be men and women of God who would be honest enough to face ourselves squarely before You. I pray that we would never think more highly of ourselves than we ought. I pray that we would function together as a unit, as a team. And I want to thank You for the way this church is moving. It is moving that direction. We have all kinds of people doing all kinds of things in this Texas Corners Bible Church. We thank You for each one. I pray, Lord, that as we continue to wait for the rapture of the church, that we will be more and more a church that reflects the glory of God. I pray that we would not ever be conformed to the vain philosophies and views and goals of this world, but we would always be a place where our minds and hearts are transformed by the renewing on the Scriptures. For anything that You've done on this Lord's Day that is positive, that is valuable, we thank You and praise You because You did it. In Jesus' name, amen.